God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Those are the words of Isaiah the prophet, writing 2,700 years ago, but sounding very much like today's world. This is Pastor Larry from Southwest Radio Church. Our society has it backwards. They call evil good and good evil. We shouldn't be surprised, but here is one thing I've learned both from the Bible and from years of experience. God has a remnant. He will raise up a people who will stand in the gap and work for Him. This is one of the reasons Southwest Radio Church exists, to equip, to encourage the remnant. One person and the Lord constitutes a majority. Zechariah 4 says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." I want to encourage everyone. We have said for more than 75 years at the opening of our programs, God is still on the throne and prayer changes things. We want to be able to connect with our listeners about upcoming conferences, tours, special offers, and to send you free our monthly Prophetic Observer. There is one thing we need from you. If you would like to take part, we need your name and email address. Please email that information to info@swrc.com. You will be on our email list, and we will also send you a free ebook. So please send us your name and your email address. Joe Richardson is our guest once again. He is an author and also a filmmaker. He has traveled in different places and brings us rare insights into important places that are rarely visited by most travelers. Joel has visited what many scholars believe is the true Mount Sinai, located in northwest Saudi Arabia. And some of our listeners, of course, know about NEOM, Saudi Arabia's futuristic $500 billion megacity. So obviously, there is some degree of transformation taking place. They are moving from a very closed kingdom to what could be the crossroads of the Middle East. For this show, we're going to speak about Joel's travels in Saudi Arabia, and I know he will give us some rare insights. So, Joel, thank you so much for being with us once again.
Larry, thanks so much for having me on.
Well, maybe you could tell us, when did you first visit Saudi Arabia, and what have been some of your experiences there? And I know you have a very exciting story about visiting the real Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. So maybe you could tell us about some of those things.
Sure. Well, so let me just say this, you know, as a conference speaker and someone who's often talking about prophecy and this type of thing, folks, you know, are constantly presenting different ideas and theories and pictures and different things like that to me, and I don't always have the bandwidth to be able to process it all, but over the years, people have shown me pictures of this particular mountain in Saudi Arabia and said, "What do you think about this, Joel? Do you think this could be the real Mount Sinai?" And I had never really tracked much with some of this stuff. And this is going back to the 1980s when you had Ron Wyatt and then Bob Cornuke and Jim and Penny Caldwell. So these were some folks that were blowing the trumpet saying, "Look, this is the real Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia." And as I said, I had never really paid attention. However, in a strange way, you know, archaeology, and that's just not my purview. It's not my main emphasis. And so it was unusual in that when people would show me these pictures, something would rise up in me, and I don't know how to describe it, but it would just be a prayer that would say, "Lord, I ask that you would get me into Saudi Arabia." And it was kind of sort of out of the blue. And so I would always pray that. Well, it was about 3 years ago that a friend of mine sent me some pictures. He texted me, he said, "Hey, what do you think about this?" A friend of mine was just there. And I said, "Well, that's amazing." And I texted back and I said, "Can he get me in?" Because you can't get into Saudi Arabia without a work visa. You have to have a job. And, of course, that's just changed this past year. But this was about 3 years ago, and he texted right back, and he said, "My friend said he can get you a work visa, and while you're there, to do some promotional photography work, while you're there, you can go up and check this out." So we had the chance to go a few years ago, and in the process of getting ready to do that, I really dug in deep and did all the research and started working through the critical literature that says there's no way this is Mount Sinai and the different articles and papers and books that argue that it is. And when all was said and done, I just said the case for this, historically, archaeologically, geographically, you name it, it's really watertight. It's a really rock-solid case. And so, yeah, we had a chance to go in and explore the mountain and all the areas around it for a few days. And all I can say, Larry, is it was such a life-changing experience for me that it has set me on a trajectory that has completely redirected my ministry so many ways. And it actually led to where just this about a year ago, October last year, I was blessed as the country did open to tourism for the first time in history, and I was able to lead the first Christian tour of about 25 people to Saudi Arabia in history.
Well, what are the people like? I mean, they know you don't speak Arabic, I guess, and they probably, you know, they look at your papers, they know you're from America, and if you had a Christian tour, do they feel they're being invaded? Obviously not, if you had permission, and of course you have to be gentle, and you know, I understand that, but what are the people like?
Everyone that we ran into, I'll just say, was wonderful. We had fantastic experiences. Now, obviously, you have, within recent times, you've had the emergence of Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. He's the young son of the king who will probably, you know, take over when the king passes, and he's a reformer. He's been making dramatic changes in the country, but there are very sensitive political situations. There, you know, there are some in the country that are radicals, and they don't want Christians coming, and they're afraid that there are Zionists, and it's a Jewish takeover, and you know, there's all kinds of conspiracy theories and this type of thing. So, yes, you definitely need to be very careful, but by and large, everyone that we ran into, the majority are very welcoming, very hospitable, and the government itself is looking forward as they develop this mega city, this project up in the northwest corner. This is up by Jordan and Israel and Egypt. And it's a development the size of the state of Israel. I mean, that's how big it is. They're wanting to bring in foreigners and Christians and Westerners. They're wanting to develop tourism. This is part of their vision to diversify the kingdom so that it's not exclusively oil, that their income and economy is not purely based on oil and this type of thing. So on one hand, I think they're very happy that we're coming, that we're beginning to come. And on the other hand, they're cautious, as we are, knowing that there is a contingent of their own people that definitely don't want us there. And so, yeah, definitely some political sensitivities to navigate. But overall, it was really absolutely wonderful.
Well, that's so exciting. And I'm thinking about Jebel Al-Lawz. There is so much, as you point out, it's an airtight case, whereas the other alleged in the Sinai Peninsula is so weak. So what I'm saying is, if you're going to Saudi Arabia, you've got so much proof that what the Bible records actually happened, the place, you've got the place, you've got all the proof. It seems to, in my side, it has a tremendous apologetic value, and it's almost as if in allowing you guys to go there and to take pictures, the black top of the mountain and all of that stuff, the pillars, all the things that you've talked about in the past, it almost seems like they're backing the Bible. And that was one of the things that was really amazing to me, that they would allow that to happen. I would think they'd be a little bit nervous about that.
Well, interestingly enough, the fact that this is the mountain of Moses, this where Jethro and the Midianites were, this type of thing, it actually doesn't conflict with the Quran at all. So for them, they're not worried about that narrative. As I said, there is some concern, you know, with Zionism in Israel, and this is such an important Jewish site. There's conspiracy theories that it's part of a Israeli takeover and this type of thing. But no, look, in terms of what is happening, this is arguably going to become, over the next decade or so, this is arguably going to become one of the greatest, if not the greatest, archaeological biblical site in history. The Mount Sinai is the foundation. When you look at the story of the Exodus and its looming place in the story of redemption, what the Lord says throughout, you know, Passover, he says, do these things so that you will remember. Teach these things to your children so that you will not forget. Don't forget the mighty things that I did when I led you out of Egypt with a mighty and outstretched hand, all of the miracles, the power, the way that he manifested and revealed himself. And the reason this is so important is because essentially, from a biblical perspective, God says, in order to believe what I'm going to do, I'm going to come back from heaven in the clouds to judge the living and the dead, I want you to remember what I've done in the past. The reality of what he did during the Exodus and at Mount Sinai, in many ways, is to prove and to reassure us that everything else that he has promised will come to pass. And so, throughout the field of Exodus studies, you know, a field dominated by liberal scholars, they often don't even believe the Exodus ever happened. And yet, when you go there, all of the evidence is there. It is undeniably, again, traditionally, historically, biblically, geographically, geologically, archaeologically, like you name it, down the list, everything is there, and it's unmolested. It's just been preserved out there in the desert, forgotten. I believe, according to the sovereignty of God, it was forgotten on purpose because he was preserving it and protecting it, because I believe God himself has a testimony. And when the world becomes aware of this, he has a testimony. He is going to remind Israel, I told you not to forget. And here's all the evidence. And he placed it in the heart of the Arab world, in the heart of Saudi Arabia, to remind the Arabs, to remind the Muslims, remember this. And even to wake up the sleeping Christian church as well. And I think he's going to use this in a really powerful way. God himself is testifying to the earth.
I think you're so right. And I believe it's in Deuteronomy 11 where the Lord says, you know, where you've put your feet, every place you've trod, that is yours. It seems to speak about the millennial kingdom of great size, including the Saudi Peninsula. But just think of goodwill between men. You know, we see all this craziness in our own country, violence on the streets and so forth. But, you know, you've talked before about your trips in Iraq and Egypt and other places. And we have a church and two schools in Pakistan, which are doing very well. I find this to be very, very encouraging, because when we look at CNN and we see all this stuff, places burning down, it says, what's happening? The world is falling apart. But there are other things that God is doing in a lot of places that are very positive and very encouraging.
Yeah, there's no question that, you know, for those who only sit back in the United States and watch TV, they have images of Muslims that are often, you know, they're only looking at the extremists and the terrorists. And that certainly is real. They certainly are very real. ISIS is real. But the majority of Muslims are not that way. And likewise, in the Middle East, they think all Christians, you know, hate them and so forth. So there's nothing better than simply having incarnational conversations, face-to-face, getting in each other's space. You know, the Lord didn't so love the world that he just texted, you know, a few heart emojis. You know, he dwelt amongst us, and that's the way we should be. And so I think it's a wonderful thing that we can go there and sit down and have tea and eat dates and eat date syrup and talk and get to know Muslims. And that's going to have wonderful benefits for the purpose of the going forth of the good news. It's going to have wonderful benefits for just human relationships. And I believe in those things. I love sitting back. You know, we would go to these sort of Bedouin, you know, places and sit down, and all the women would be talking to the other. You know, when you see them on TV, just these women with their faces covered, there's a certain fear, but they're all sitting around together laughing and having a good time. And it's really a tremendous thing that's happening. And I look forward to seeing that develop in the years ahead.
Amen. Well, one of the things that impressed me about Pakistan, I went three times, is that I have never, and I've met Muslims, and we've had nice chats, and they were very hospitable. And one of the things that impressed me was that they were really looking and really seeking. Now, so many Americans today, they couldn't care at all, but so many Muslims, at least in Pakistan, I haven't been to Saudi Arabia, at least in Pakistan, they really want to know, why does the Bible say this? Who is Jesus? Is he really the Savior of the world? Does he love me? Does he love my family? What does it mean that Jesus put little children on his lap and they loved him? And, you know, they're really hungry. And we don't even see that in our country, by and large. We just see, I think, a great deal of superficiality.
there's a tremendous degree to which the United States is a post-Christian nation. I think we're actually at a turning point, though. I think there are many that are increasingly hungry here. But there's no question that the Muslim world is an incredibly God-conscious culture. You know, they're looking for God, arguably, in all the wrong places. But they do like to talk about God and the Bible and Jesus. Now, obviously, in Saudi Arabia, it's illegal for Christians to evangelize or this type of thing. So, you know, you have to be careful. They have to ask questions. You can't just, you know, go there and preach, that type of thing. However, I will say this. It was previously said you can't wear a cross or you can't bring your Bible. Well, my thing was, if we're invited as tourists, as a Christian tour, I'm bringing my Bible. And I did. And, you know, when we went to these sites, we had all Muslim guides. And I said, is it okay if I open my Bible and read from the Bible? And they would say, absolutely, my friend, no problem. And, you know, I let my Christian flag fly, so to speak. And we gathered together next to Moses' altar at the base of the mountain. We held hands. We sung hymns. We praised God. We prayed. We said, Lord, we thank you that you've raised up Muhammad bin Salman, and we thank you that we've been welcomed into this kingdom. And now we ask that you would cause your face to shine on the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, and that you would bless this people, and that you would let your good news go forth. So we were very bold with it, and I think as we should be. You know, we got a call from the State Department. They were a little bit concerned. The Lord's doing good things, and it's not nearly as scary as we often imagine it would be. You know, if you just show up with a Bible, you're going to get arrested. No, most Muslims are actually very open if you ask permission. And so we had a great time.
Right. That's so wonderful. Are you planning to take another trip, another tour to Saudi Arabia?
Well, if it hadn't been for the China virus, we would have been there last month. We were planning on going back again, but obviously that got canceled. So the plan right now is we should be back there in February. And as long as Saudi Arabia opens for tourism, which they said they're going to do it after January 1st, I will be taking another group back. In fact, you know, for those that are listening, there's still spots open. So we should be going back in February. But at the very least, as soon as the COVID clears up, I'll plan on going back many times.
Well, I'm frankly very impressed with, I know President Trump has brokered some deals between the UAE. In fact, I think today there was a LL airliner that landed in the UAE, if I'm not mistaken, and, you know, normalizing relations between Egypt and then also, Israel and also Bahrain. And I think the Sudan is on a fast track to some kind of reconciliation. So that sounds really exciting to me.
It's wonderful things that are happening. There's no question President Trump is the most successful negotiator in terms of the history of American presidents in the Middle East. Incredible success. We do believe that Saudi Arabia will be next, obviously, with the American election situation. There's a lot that's up in the air. But I do believe that Oman, Saudi Arabia, Morocco, and there's going to be other nations that are on board. And so we need to pray, that a good administration would continue to be Israel-friendly and would continue to see this process go forward.
Yes, I think it's not just for America, but for the entire world. Well, Joel, I've really enjoyed our little excursion. I always enjoy talking to you. You have a love for people all over the world, Muslims, Arabs, Americans, and everybody. I think that's so commendable. So thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Larry. I always enjoy being with you as well.
Matthew, please come to the mic and tell us about our offer to our listening audience.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is kind of different. It is a bundle, not separate items. First up, we have the beautiful hardback book by Joel Richardson titled Sinai to Zion. It has been called the best narrative related to the second coming of Jesus. The second item is the book by Terry Alexander titled Beyond the Revelation. This book will take you through time, space, and places in God's eternal kingdom that you may have never traveled before. The third item in this bundle is the DVD of the debate between Joel Richardson and Dr. Thomas Ice on the subject of, do the scriptures teach a Roman or a Muslim Antichrist? Very eye-opening. Today, you can get all three items for a gift of $30 if you live in the United States and $50 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. You can also write and place your order by writing to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And naturally, you can order anytime on our website at swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
As encroaching moral darkness covers the land like a summer fog, we need to remember the Christian's weapon of choice, praise. We often think of praise as a kind of entertainment. That's a modern idea. Praise is not entertainment, it's a weapon. When Israel was threatened by a coalition of enemy forces, Jehoshaphat prayed and said, "Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you."
It's an amazing story, Pastor Larry. Jehoshaphat had the musicians go before the advancing troops. When the enemy heard the praise and the shouting and the singing, they turned on each other. Praise is a weapon. Psalm 149, verse 6 says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand."
Paul and Silas were in stocks in a maximum security section of a Philippian jail. It was a depressing situation. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing praises to God. The other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, the ground started shaking. All the cells were open, and the prisoners were running free. The jailer knew he would be blamed for such a great escape and was ready to kill himself with his sword. Paul yelled out, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We are all here!" The jailer was shaking and trembling and fell down and cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and those in your home will be saved." It all started by singing praises at midnight.
When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the people were shouting and praising him. Some of the Pharisees were angry. Some of them said to Jesus, "Tell your followers to be quiet." Jesus responded, "If they don't praise me, the stones will shout out." There is a necessity for praise. It is part of the fabric of the universe. At the very dawn of creation, the angels praised God.
Psalm 67 tells us that when all the nations praise God, the earth's productivity will increase greatly. "Let the people praise thee, O God," we read in verse 5. "Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us."
When Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom and to bring judgment on his enemies, the heavens shout, "Hallelujah," which means praise the Lord. When the great prostitute Babylon meets her doom, we hear, "Hallelujah."
In the Christmas story, we read that Mary, the mother of Jesus, praised God six times as recorded in the New Testament. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, praised the Lord. The shepherds praised the Lord. Simeon and Anna praised the Lord. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. In Hebrew, Yehuda means praise.
The Psalms form the sacred songbook of ancient Israel. They tell us to praise God for his goodness, for his mercy, for his justice. Praise ye the Lord. In Psalm 107, we read the repeated refrain, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness."
I think what we're seeing even now is a flurry of calculations regarding the date of the rapture and other end-time events. We really don't know when those things will happen. Those who pretend they do have a deadening effect on our spirits. This is the time to praise the Lord. It is always fitting to praise the Lord. There are 400 silent years between Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and Matthew, the first book in the New. There had been no normative revelation from God, nothing but silence. And then we come to Matthew's gospel.
After the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." In verse 21 we read, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That means Jesus was born to die.
If we fast forward and go to Luke chapter 23, we read of Jesus on the cross. He was coming to the point of fulfilling his mission. Verse 33 and following says this, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
This is our Lord's prayer to the Father. He is praying that the Father would forgive all these angry people. It's basically a lynch mob. And he is giving the Father a reason for this prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they are out of their minds. Father, forgive them because they are caught up in a group psychosis. They really don't know what they're doing."
When I was a police officer and I stopped a speeder, I would advise the driver that he was speeding. He was going 15 to 35 mile an hour zone. "Oh, I'm sorry, officer," the driver would say. "I didn't know this was a 35 mile an hour zone." My answer was a stern, "Ignorance of the law is no excuse." But in this scripture, Jesus is making an excuse for these angry people. They don't know what they are doing.
As we celebrate the holiday season, let's remember the real meaning of the holidays. Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. If you have not asked him to save you, confess your sins and admit you need to be saved. Ask him to be your savior. This could be the greatest Christmas you ever had.
Is Gog a Russian-led invasion or a Turkish-led invasion? And what about the Eighth Kingdom of Revelation 17? Is this a revived Roman Empire or a revived caliphate led by a Middle Eastern Antichrist? Find out when you order our special bundle offer today by calling 1-800-652-1144. You can also order by writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can order on our website at swrc.com. When we offer an item for $30, we do not get to keep $30. We have to purchase these items we offer, which cost us about half of that. Then we have to pay the radio stations to play our program. We know you can get these items we offer cheaper at someplace else. But the little money we do get to keep goes for purchasing new items. So when you look for a cheaper price online, remember the great program you just heard and say to yourself, "I'll support Southwest Radio Church because I enjoy their messages on Bible prophecy and Bible teaching." Thanks for being with us today. Join us tomorrow when Pastor Larry talks with Mark Biltz on the Watchman on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.